Let's ask God's blessings upon the message that we're sharing in today. Holy Father, we thank you for your word and how it changes us from the inside out. We thank you that you love us so very much that you gave your Son to be our Savior and our Redeemer. We thank you, Lord, that through your word we can make sense of life. So help me, Lord Jesus, the servant of Shandon Church, to always have my heart in the right place, to understand the needs of your people, and to bring messages of both encouragement, challenge, and hope. And so we ask now that you, Holy Spirit, would be the light in our hearts and minds, and might we receive the instruction that you have in store for us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is now the third message that I'm sharing with you in this sermon series of passing the mantle. And it's true to say that people give each other things all the time, right? We give others groceries when they are sick or perhaps a hot meal. We pass along jewelry to granddaughters. We give one another the common cold, and with great decency, some will often say, "No, don't come close. I've got a cold. Thank you for that." Oftentimes, we will pass down prom dresses from one to another. And gentlemen, often, as is the case, if you've got a tool in your tool shed that you no longer use, sometimes we pass along used tools to others. I think also of the Samaritan's shoebox appeal, and how those boxes are packed with things for children and teenagers, but also contained in those boxes that have small little items that children can celebrate Christmas with. There's also a copy of the gospel in that child's own language. So even with the Christmas shoebox appeal, that's an act of giving and sharing that can change a young person's life. I was also just so blessed with the harvest auction that we were able to join in with this year. I believe your best year yet. So congratulations to all of you. But what I want to say is it's so amazing to find a congregation that will work so very hard, put in so many hours, collect all these wonderful items for the harvest auction, raise the money that the auction raises, and then share that money within the community. Half of the proceeds going to Matthew 25 Ministries and half the proceeds going to One Way Farm. Trust me, there are a lot of churches that would want to pocket that, but you didn't, because there's that need to pass the blessing along to others. And so I think you should give yourselves a round of applause for that, don't you? Yeah, what a blessing. Well done, everybody. Praise the Lord. As we approach this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, we best remember what it means to give in O. Henry's story entitled The Gift of the Magi. I know many of you know that story. Mr. James Young, Jim, and his wife Della are a couple living in a very modest apartment. They only have two possessions between the two of them in which they take pride. Della's long, flowing, beautiful hair almost touching her knees, and Jim's shiny gold watch, which belonged to his father and to his grandfather. On Christmas Eve, with only $1.87 to their names, and desperate to find a gift for Della, Jim goes out looking for a gift. And Della does the same thing. And what Della does, if you know this story, is she cuts her beautiful long hair and she sells it for $20 to a nearby hairdresser. And with that $20, she buys a little keychain fob for Jim's watch. Satisfied she's got the perfect gift for her husband Jim, Della runs home and she begins to cook dinner. At 7 o'clock, Della sits at the table near the door of their tiny little apartment waiting for Jim to come home, and he's a little bit late, which is uncharacteristic for him, and Jim walks in and immediately stops at the sight of Della. No more long, flowing, beautiful hair. And Della, before she had her hair cut, she prayed the prayer, "Oh Lord, may I still be pretty for Jim." Della then admits to Jim that she sold her hair to buy him a present, and Jim then gives Della her present, which is an assortment of combs, now useless for her short hair. Della then shows Jim the chain she had bought for him, which Jim says he sold his watch to get the money to buy the combs for her long, beautiful hair. Now, although Jim and Della are now left with gifts that neither one of them can use, they realize how far they are willing to go to show their love for one another, and how priceless their love really is. And the story ends with a narrator comparing the pair's mutually sacrificial gifts of love with those of the biblical Magi. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, this could certainly be an Advent text for us. And Advent is all about preparation and expectancy and getting ready for the Lord's arrival. Now, I love this passage for lots of reasons, but one is all the preparations involved in the arrival of a newborn. So one of my questions that I always ask of couples that are with child is, how's the baby's nursery coming along? Yeah, I like to ask that because that question tells me a lot about the couple's emotional readiness to have this little bundle of love come into their lives, this monumental change in their lives. When a baby is expected to arrive, it's what? It's an exciting time within a family, right, Stephanie? It's an exciting time, for sure. And that's what Mary was doing here with her older cousin, Elizabeth. She was sharing her excitement. Mary sought Elizabeth out, Elizabeth herself being pregnant with John the Baptist. She, like Sarah in the book of Genesis, Abraham's wife, was really too old to have children, but Elizabeth found herself swept up in what would become the defining moment in the world's history. For her son, John, was the forerunner. It was he who would point the way to the Messiah. Now, throughout history, the rites associated with pregnancies and childbirths have differed. In the ancient world, there was usually no celebration until the baby was actually born. It is a fact in the ancient world that childless marriages ran a far greater risk of divorce than marriages where there were children. And even in some Islamic and even some Indian Hindu cultures, that still holds true today. In the Middle Ages, a priest was often present during childbirth to offer last rites to the mother or to the child if either one of them died, because an unbaptized baby was destined for hell. And so the priest was oftentimes called to the bedside of a mother giving birth. Now, this was due in part to Pope Innocent III's thesis that children were conceived in sin and that childbirth was the way that women were rightfully punished for Eve's transgression. Usually in the Middle Ages, a mother would be secluded for up to 40 days following the birth of her baby, and so therefore did not participate in, neither did she attend, the baptism of her very own child. What a deal, huh? Yeah. Now, things become a little bit more encouraging during the Renaissance when mothers-to-be were surrounded with objects that celebrated the Annunciation, or Gabriel's visit to Mary in Luke's Gospel. Pointing to the Annunciation was a way that women encouraged one another to fulfill their maternal role. It is, if you will, the predecessor of the modern-day baby shower that began in the Victorian era. Now, a Victorian woman, she would keep her pregnancy a secret for as long as she possibly could. She would hold off as long as humanly possible, not showing herself off in public, because in the Victorian era, that was just not proper behavior. Okay? Now, this stands in contrast to today's prenatal rituals, where at the first sign of a baby bump, they are enthusiastically displayed on Snapchat and Twitter. And so in Victorian times, even saying the words pregnant or pregnancy were strictly taboo. You just didn't say those words. In the early 1900s, post-birth tea parties were held by ladies for the new mother. It is these that turned into the modern-day baby shower. Now, at these tea parties, gifts were often handmade, except for Grandma. Grandma always bought in the silver. Whoa, thank the Lord for Grandma, yeah? She brought in that silver. Oftentimes, they were silver spoons, and in the Victorian era, worth a lot of money. Now, if a second baby came along in the Victorian era, it wasn't a baby shower, it was a sprinkling party. So not a full shower, just a little sprinkling. Now, the modern era of the 50s and 60s firmly rooted the baby shower within the consumeristic age. Organized shopping trips, can I get an amen, ladies? And a sense of playfulness, often seating the mother-to-be on her throne or a chair. I remember when Janet was pregnant with Brittany. There she was on the throne. All these presents to give. It's like, you know, it's a lot to take in all at once. Yes, but it is a ritual that is transitioning the woman to motherhood. I'm sure if Mary were alive today, she quite possibly would not have traveled to see Elizabeth. As the scripture says, she traveled into the hill country of Judea. But she would have probably Snapchatted Elizabeth with a pic of her baby bump Jesus to her cousin. I wonder, though, if she had done that, would John the Baptist still have leapt in Elizabeth's womb? So there's something to be said for the personal contact. Two people coming together, sharing the space in the same proximity. Yes? Now, we know that God is not bound by time and space in the same way that we are. And so the arrival of a newborn, it's always a very big deal. And all this was being anticipated by these two cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, as they met to share the news of their pregnancies in person. But what mantle or baton is being passed between these two women? Both of them knew that they were having baby boys, not by ultrasound, but because the angel Gabriel shared with them that they were going to have sons. And when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth in her home, the Baptist leapt in her womb. Now, John obviously did not see Jesus in person, but even in the womb, he recognized his Messiah. He recognized his Savior. And when one recognizes the Savior, Jesus, it's always an opportunity to jump for joy. Can I get an amen? Amen? Yeah. If it is true that an unyet formed child who is still in the womb could recognize his Messiah, his Savior, how much more should we, who actually do see and recognize Jesus, have that same kind of joy? When John leapt in his mother's womb, Elizabeth sings. It is called the canticle or the song of Elizabeth, and she sings, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed." It reminds us of Miriam's song in Exodus chapter 15, when the waves of the Red Sea close in on Pharaoh's army, and Moses and his sister Miriam, they sing a song, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea." And we're going to sing about that. God's victory, our salvation, in the same way that Jesus brings us his salvation. Now, you might be asking, how can a song bless another person? Well, at the start of Stanley's funeral last Wednesday, Millie played a piece of music during her prelude called Poem. It was a piece of music that Stanley heard Millie play previously, and he loved it, and he enjoyed it, and he was blessed by it. So what does that mean? It means his life was enhanced, made better, fuller, and more meaningful because he heard Millie play it. And so Millie shared Poem in tribute to her friend Stanley, and because she shared that during his funeral, all of us were blessed by it. Allow me to share another example, if you will. When Janet and I were ready to be married, you might have to help me a little bit with the timeline, Janet. We may have already been married, but we attended the men's social club that her dad was a part of. This is a social gathering place for men and women. But I will forever hold in my heart that just as we were about ready to move back or move to the United States, I remember Janet's dad, who was a great baritone, beautiful, beautiful, rich, deep baritone voice. He took the stage. And because we were immigrating, we were flying back to New York, he sang, "New York, New York, that beloved Frank Sinatra song. Start spreading the news. I'm leaving today. I want to be a part of it. New York, New York, these vagabond shoes are longing to stray right through the very heart of it. New York, New York, I want to wake up in a city that doesn't sleep and find I'm king of the hill, top of the heap. These little town blues are melting away. I'll make a brand new start of it in old New York. If I can make it there, you know the lyric, I can make it anywhere. It's up to you, New York, New York." Well, what was he doing? He was blessing his daughter. He was passing on the hopes and the dreams from his generation to our generation. The blessing is in the anticipation of what is to come. And that's what Elizabeth is doing here. Her son, John the Baptist, he was the forerunner. John the Baptist announced the coming of the kingdom of God. The blessing was in the anticipation of what was to come. Jesus. He fulfilled that anticipation. He inaugurated and ushered in the kingdom. But Elizabeth adds this, and Luke doesn't want us to miss this. Mary's role is to give birth to the one who would give life to us all. That's why Elizabeth sings, "Blessed are you amongst all women." Now, the early church fathers, the patristics, they gave Mary a very, very distinctive name. In the Greek, it's Theotokos, and it means the God-bearer. This simple, young, uneducated girl overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, who singularly and uniquely bore the Son of God, enabled through her obedience to the message of the angel Gabriel, she was the one who became blessed because she was obedient and said yes. And that blessing that she received, she gave. The blessing is in anticipating what is coming next. So, my friends, What is coming next for you? What is the next thing that God is doing for you in your life that you are anticipating? If you're not anticipating anything, go back to Luke chapter 1 and get in on the excitement that Mary and Elizabeth shared with one another. What's the next thing God has in store for you that you are anticipating? That's the blessing. And the spiritual principle, of course, is one blessing leads to another. Janet's dad blessing us. And he's no longer with us. But I remember that song. I remember the blessing. And we walk in that blessing. Perhaps you are walking in the blessing of another that they have given to you. How will you then pay that blessing forward? In the same way that Mary could not keep Jesus all to herself. She couldn't keep a hold of the Son of God, not at all. Neither can you or I. For Elizabeth and Mary, the blessing was in the anticipation. What's God going to do next? How has he blessed you? If he has, and I know that he has, then give him away to another that they in turn might also be blessed and they in turn might be a blessing to another. You see how that works? Yeah? Moses passed the mantle of leadership to his commander, Joshua or Yeshua or Savior. Elijah passed the mantle of prophetic power to his disciple, Elisha. And Elizabeth passed to her cousin, Mary, the mantle of blessing. That as Mary was blessed, we would be blessed by her son Jesus. So, what do you anticipate that God is going to do for you? Amen.